Well, let's get in our Bibles now. We want to turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. And we'll be starting at verse 6. I'll give you a little historical background here to catch up where we left off and what we've been doing in the book of Acts. We have left the Apostle Paul in prison at Caesarea, beautiful, beautiful Mediterranean city right on the coast there. It's beautiful. And there Paul was actually in prison, and he had somewhat of a freedom there. He was able to get his friends to visit him and so forth. And we know that we have studied that he had to give his defense for why he was in prison to Felix first, the governor of Judea at the time. And then Felix went out of office and Festus came into office. And he had to give his defense also before Festus. Now, Festus was a little confused. He just couldn't, for the life of him, see anything wrong with Paul. And then Paul had appealed to Caesar to go to Rome. And so Festus was trying to think of something to write against him, and he couldn't think of a thing. So during a visit of King Herod Agrippa II, who came up with his sister Bernice to visit, came down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, to visit, he said to Herod, he said, you know, I really can't think of anything to write down to send to Caesar on this man Paul, because it seems to me he hasn't done anything. So would you please hear his case? And so King Agrippa said, yeah, I'll hear him tomorrow. And so as Paul began to give his defense before King Herod Agrippa, this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 26, verse 6. And Paul gets to the central issue in verses 6 through 8, and that is the resurrection of the dead. He is brought in question because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also of speaking of the possibility of folks rising from the dead. And so we begin reading, and Paul, giving his defense to Herod Agrippa, says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." And so Paul is referring back now to the Old Testament, promises given in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament wasn't written yet, of the hope of the resurrection, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is that incredible to you, King Agrippa? So apparently, King Agrippa was having trouble in believing in the resurrection, that Paul would say that to him. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So the central issue then of his defense is centered around the resurrection. Now, we have read in verse 6 that this promise was made by God unto our fathers, referring to the Old Testament. And so I wanted to show you some Old Testament scriptures and show you how that in the Old Testament, not just in the New, we're told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of you and I as we become believers in Jesus Christ. This is not new doctrine. It's not doctrine that even began with the New Testament, but it began with the oldest book in the Bible. How many know what the oldest book in the Bible is? Job. Well, you guys are, man, you're just there. Good. That's true. Moses, of course, was being prepared for the ministry for 40 years in Midian, and Job was a prince, a leader in Midian. And as Moses was in the land of Midian is where he found out about Job and the book of Job. And then Moses, of course, went on as he began his ministry after 40 years in Midian. He then wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Is that five? Did I forget one? No, I'm good. Okay. So now we want to then begin at the book of Job to see the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of you and I as we are believers in him. Let's go ahead and turn to Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job 19. Verse 25. This is actually a song. These scriptures are so famous, they're a song. And I told the last two services, I said, I'm going to try to talk Brother Marvin into maybe having this hymn for next Sunday. Are the hymns, right, bro? Can we have that hymn? I know that my Redeemer lives. We'll work on it, he says. Okay, good. All right. Okay, now it says this, Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Wow, just think of that. The oldest book in the Bible. And Job, after so much suffering, and maybe it has something to do with his suffering, that God has given him such revelation and beauty, that he knows that his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, what a revelation to have also in the oldest book in the Bible, before Genesis was written, that he was going to see God, even though his flesh, this body, passes away. He's going to see God. And he goes on to say, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now this last clause is a King James, of course, translation clause that I'd like to give you a modern translation on. The Job here says, really, how my heart yearns within me, the NIV. How my heart yearns within me. And sometimes that happens with us, doesn't it? Our hearts yearn to see Jesus face to face. We see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face, and we shall know even as we are known. Boy, that creates a yearning heart, doesn't it? And almost as if to answer Job, the next scripture we have and I'm going to look at is in Psalm 22:6, with the mind of Christ on the cross, talking also in the Old Testament as God's Spirit speaks through David, King David, 1000 B.C., about the resurrection. Let's turn to Psalm 22:26. I have a brand new Bible and the pages are hard on me. Psalm 22:6. Here we go. Now we know that this is the mind of Christ on the cross. It's a prophetic psalm that David wrote of really the mind of the Lord while he was on the cross. And we can prove that by first of all looking at chapter 22 verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We all know that Jesus said that from the cross. And also if you look at verse 16 with me of the same psalm. It says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. We know that crucifixion was not developed until 400 BC by the Persians, not the Romans, the Persians. The Romans adopted it because they liked that form of torture and killing. In the day of King David, capital punishment was being stoned to death. But King David wrote this 1000 BC, 600 years before crucifixion was invented. This is the Spirit of God speaking through David concerning Jesus and Jesus' mind on the cross. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And then also in verse 18, this is something that's quoted in Gospels about Jesus being prophetic of him. They part my garments among them, they cast lots upon my vesture. We read in Matthew that his vesture didn't have a seam to it, so they couldn't split it up, so they cast lots for it. And this is the fulfillment of this prophetic word, and we're actually given that connection by the writer to us, Matthew, the disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this is the mind of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus praises God from the cross, and he also speaks of life everlasting. He also speaks on the cross in his mind as he's speaking to the Father and just musing with the Father on the cross about resurrection. And so let's read verse 26. The meek or the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Of course, we know that that confirms the scripture that we're given in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke, Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek or the poor shall eat and be satisfied. You know, I love that idea that we're going to inherit the earth. If we know the Lord Jesus and we've humbled ourselves before him, that no matter what we have or don't have here, we're going to inherit the earth. Every man under his own vine and fig tree, as the scripture puts it about the prophetic wonder of it all. And you know, I've actually asked for Newport Beach. Now, whether the Lord says yes to that or no, it's okay. You know, whatever God wants is fine, but no harm in asking, right? But we shall inherit the earth. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And the NIV and other modern translations have that plural, and I like the plural better. Your hearts shall live forever, referring to all of us that know the Lord, that love Jesus Christ. It's not over when it's over. It's just beginning. Your hearts, your life, the innermost being of your whole life is going to live forever. And this is what Jesus is thinking on the cross. That's why he went to the cross, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and the joy is you and I. Our hearts shall live forever as we seek the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, also in the Old Testament, we have a scripture in Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born concerning the rapture of the church, when Jesus will come to get us. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. And you know, some folks want to believe that that was just invented a couple of decades ago. But no, 700 years before Jesus was even born, prophetically Isaiah tells us about the rapture and our resurrection that way. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah is the first major prophet in the Bible. Major prophet meaning it has more chapters than the minor prophets. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. I love the King James translation best on this. I'd like to encourage you that if you are a very serious-minded student of the Bible, that you use several translations in your study and never, never throw out the King James. I know the English is older English and takes a while, but there are things and clauses in the King James that it's sad that the modern translators sometimes leave those clauses out, and that's not good. So if you want to be a real serious-minded student of the Bible, I would encourage you, get yourself a parallel Bible when you study. That's what I do. I have four translations when I study: King James, NIV, and I actually have the Living. I like the Living. It's not really a translation. It's more of a paraphrase. But it's just really neat sometimes to get some of those modernized things to bring out the Greek or the Hebrew. And also the Revised Standard. So that's my parallel Bible, but you can do what you want there. But I do encourage you, never, never throw out the King James. Listen to this translation. It's wonderful. It really includes the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of us. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. I love that. Now, my dead body, referring to the Lord, is not really in your modern translations, and that's unfortunate in my mind. But here we have it. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, so shall we. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And then the rapture of the church, verse 20. Come, my people, enter into your chambers or your hiding place, and shut the doors about thee or behind thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Why? Until the indignation be overpassed. Indignation is the wrath of God. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And so we see that the Lord is going to really come and judge the earth, and there will be a terrible thing called the Great Tribulation period in the last part of history, where 100-pound hailstones will fall from heaven. Imagine being hit with one of those babies. Oh, man. And then also it talks about meteorites falling from heaven into the seas, and all the living creatures in the sea will die, and all the ships will be destroyed. In the first part of the tribulation period, it'll be one-third of them, but then all of them as things get worse through the tribulation period as God is pouring out upon his wrath upon the earth. You know, it is amazing that Hollywood comes up with movies about this. Has anybody seen the movie Impact? It's about a giant meteor, and it zips over New York City. Special effects are wonderful. Splash! Right into the water, and this giant tsunami springs up, and you see it engulf the Statue of Liberty and the Empire State Building and just take out New York. And so Hollywood might think this is fantasy, but boy, the Bible really speaks of this kind of thing, that all the ships will be destroyed. How will they be destroyed? Probably tsunamis being crashed up onto the shores and so forth. And it talks about an earthquake so big that every single island in the world and every single continent and every single mountain will be removed out of their places. Scripture reference on that is the last part of chapter 6, Revelation. That's going to happen. But we're told here, come, my people, enter into your hiding place, into your chambers, until this be overpassed. And so this speaks of the rapture of the church, to take the church out before God pours his wrath upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this doctrine not just in the New Testament, or not just in the last two decades, but in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 through 21, written 700 years before Jesus was even born. It's been around a long time. Types of the rapture of the church start in Genesis. Chapter 5? Is that where Enoch is? Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. And that's what's going to happen when the rapture of the church takes place. Well, let's go on to my favorite one now, Daniel 12:2. Daniel 12:2. Now you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then you go on to Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. And Daniel is really a huge prophetic book in the Bible. Actually, the key verse of understanding Bible prophecy and the timing thereof is at the end of Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 24. But we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 12 today. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. As Daniel speaks of the resurrection here, again, resurrection scriptures from the Old Testament, as our fathers promised, as the Apostle Paul put it. Chapter 12, verse 2 of Daniel. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heavens, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, I love this scripture so much, I actually put it in one of my son's birthday cards this year. And I can say that to him with assurance, because the Bible says it about those that are wise and turn many to righteousness. Wisdom tells us to open our hearts to Jesus, accept the Lord as our Lord and Savior, to receive the blood and the cleansing of the Lord Jesus, from to take away our sins, wash away those sins, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. And God says, I will remember them no more. I really like that. If there's anything that you might feel bad about and you just can't stop feeling bad about it, if you were to die today and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and there bring that up to him, you know what he would say? I forgot all about that. Why did you bring that up? He remembers them no more because of his cleansing. And so the wise will come to the Lord, and those wise that accept the Lord Jesus will shine with the brightness of the heavens. And they that turn many to righteousness, as you witness to others and share with others the love of Jesus, you're going to actually shine as the stars forever and ever. Do you ever have a time in your life where, you know, you haven't had time to smell the roses or to look at anything beautiful? You just got your head down and you're just moving and you're just trying to live day by day, and your head's down, you're not looking up at all. And then all of a sudden, maybe you take a drive out to the desert with a friend, or end up on the beach on a dark, starry night, and you get away from the lights of the city and you look up. And all of a sudden, for a moment, as you're looking at the stars and the moon and the beautifulness of all that, you know, the Bible says that actually the heavens declare the glory of God, and you can't deny it. And your heart is lifted. All those negative ions come rushing in, and you just feel better just from looking at those beautiful, bright stars. It's because they're doing what they were created to do, is just shine and be bright. The Lord is so gracious that when the sun has gone down, he's given us a light to rule by night called the moon. And you get the reflection of the sun off of the moon and back down to the earth to give us the beautiful moon night and the stars and the heavens. It's so beautiful. I remember with Sherry and I were standing on the pier one night and looking at the moon reflecting off the water, and just thinking about that's how God really works. As his light shines in our life, we begin to reflect the love of God. We become reflectors. And his love begins to flow out from us because it's being kind of translated through us, because we've accepted Christ. We've become wise, and we begin to desire to turn many to righteousness, and the Lord fills us with his Spirit. And just as the moon reflects the glory that the sun, when the sun's on the other side of the earth, so the Lord, as he's gone away to heaven now, shines upon us, and our lives reflect his love to others. And so we're told that the wise are going to shine like the heavens, and those that turn many to righteousness as the stars for a week or two. No, it says forever and ever and a day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the resurrection in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul is so excited about, and saying to Herod, how can you think that it's incredible that the dead would rise up? Our fathers have promised us this. And we've just looked at a few scriptures. There's so many more. But let's go on back now to Acts chapter 26 and verse 23. For the Apostle Paul picks the subject up again a little later in his defense. It is the central issue of his defense to King Herod, King Agrippa. And so we get to chapter 26, verse 23. He's giving his testimony now to King Agrippa, how he was saved, how the Lord knocked him off his horse and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Paul got marvelously saved. And in verse 23, he's quoting the prophets and Moses, and he says that they have also ministered to us that Christ should suffer. Yes. Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. and should show light unto the people and to the nations. And indeed he has. The Lord God Almighty promised Father Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And through the course of time, as Jesus came through the Jewish race, God now has made him the first that should rise from the dead and should show that light to the people and to all the nations. As people come to the Lord throughout this world, it is such a blessing and a wonder. Praise God. You know what I'm thinking now? You probably wondered what happened there. Did I make the announcement about the Muslims? Did I talk about the Muslims in my announcements? I forgot that announcement. Okay. You know, I can say this about that because it's as true as we look at how the Lord is coming to make a people for himself. We got a report from Joel Rosenberg, who spends a lot of time in the Middle East, that made the film The Epicenter. 6 million Muslims a year are coming to Jesus around this world. 6 million. Amen. There has been more Muslims convert to Christianity since 9/11 than in all the decades before combined. There's a blessing behind 9/11, because you see, the moderate Muslims are realizing, do I belong to a religion where they kill people? And they're looking in other places, and God is giving them visions. And all kinds of wonderful things are happening. Anyway, this weekend there's going to be 50,000 Muslims down on a corner in Garden Grove. You ever go to the Strawberry Festival, anybody? You know about that? In the same grass that the Strawberry Festival is set up, the Muslims are going to be there, 50,000 of them. And they let people set up booths at this festival. Well, Pastor, I'm probably saying that word wrong. Pastor George, in his office, is down this hall, and then down that hall, and it's right there just before you get to the youth room. Of course, he was born in the Sudan, and he's got a passion to see Muslims come to Jesus. He's going to go down there, set up a booth, and share Jesus, the love of the Lord, with them. And he needs some water. You know those little bottles? Could you hold up your bottle, baby? Yeah, there's your bottle, baby. Okay, you can buy 24 packs of those, or 32 packs of them, and you can bring them into the church this week, put them out here in the lobby, or take them down to George's office and leave them there. They need the water. They want to pass out some water down there, and it's probably going to be hot and all those things. And so if you can do that, please do it by Thursday. So there's the announcement, and I worked it right into the sermon. Wow! Okay. So, Jesus Christ is the first to rise from the dead. Now you might say, wait a minute, Elijah raised a little boy from the dead in the Old Testament. Elisha did the same. Jesus himself rose Jairus' daughter from the dead before he died himself and rose from the dead. Jesus also raised Lazarus from the dead. And that poor widow taking her son in his coffin down to bury him. And he was her only son, and Jesus rose him from the dead. So how does it say in the Bible then that he should be the first that should rise from the dead? How can that be? So many rose from the dead before Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I think the answer, part of the answer, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We want to just examine this for a minute. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, Colossians is in the Bible, and you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you get all the T's in the Bible. Thessalonians, Timothy's, and Titus. So if you find the T's in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible, it's kind of towards the end, go back to Colossians. Okay, so we're going to Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, Colossians 1:18 says this: He that is Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, this Greek word for firstborn, and you know, I've been trying to pronounce this, and I'll try to do it slower this time, prototokos. And probably a Greek scholar could say it a lot better. But that's the Greek word for firstborn. And the idea is this: first in preeminence. It really helps us to be in this scripture, because look at the last part of the verse. It says, in all things, including the resurrection of the dead, he might have the preeminence. He might be actually the most important resurrection ever, because his resurrection makes it possible for the rest of us to be resurrected. The Bible tells us in Revelation that actually he was crucified before the foundation of the earth in God's mind. God knew about that. God knew about the resurrection before time began. And so those two boys being raised from the dead in the Old Testament, and those resurrections that happened before him were because of him. Were because of him. He has the preeminence of being raised first in preeminence, importance. Now, also, here's another thought that's good. With the other resurrections that happened, these people all had to die again. But once Jesus was resurrected, he's alive forevermore. And you know why he's alive forevermore? To make intercession for you. Ooh, I like that. That sounds good to me. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And so what a blessing. What a blessing. The preeminence. The preeminent one, the firstborn from the dead. Now, with that, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15, verse 12. And we want to just read some scriptures there about the resurrection, actually speaking to Herod and his disbelief that that's an incredible thing, that the dead could be raised. Let's see the Apostle Paul's reasonings about this and understand this a little better, and also get some maybe some questions answered about resurrection also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now again, just mentioning that Herod was having a hard time believing in the resurrection. I had a best friend that told me, he said, when you're dead, you're dead. We're just like the worms. That's what he said. He was a marine biologist and he knew that. And so we read Paul's arguments here, and of course we're believers. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty? And your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's empty. You are yet in your sins. Oh, that's a horrible thought, to be yet in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What a miserable, miserable way to believe. And you can see the hopelessness in folks that believe this way. I can't believe how many operations there are now to make you look younger. It just doesn't stop anymore, does it? You can have this worked on and that worked on. It's amazing. A kiss for luck and we're on our way. Oh yes, we've just begun. Before the rising sun. We smile. Oh yeah. Yeah, I could go on and on with that one. But it is true. The hoary head or the gray hair is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. As we look in the mirror and see we're getting a little older, you know what that really means? That means you're getting one day closer to joining Jesus. And that ain't so bad, as we're discovering in the Word. It's wonderful. It's exciting. We're going to get new bodies. Did you ever get a new car? Anybody ever get a brand spanking new car? Isn't that an experience? You open the door of that car, and the smell. It is so great. You cannot duplicate that. Now, they sell little things that hang in the car. New car smell. Bologna, bologna, salami. And they have spray cans. I tried that too. But you know, the spilt milk always comes back. It does. But to get a new car and slip into those seats, what a blessing. Well, imagine when you get your new body. Oh, that's going to be good. No more aches and pains. Of course, see, you younger people, you won't understand this quite as good as you will a little later. You know, if you kind of get tweaked up and stuff. But you know, I really kind of believe that the Lord allows the pain maybe to get a little worse as you get older so that you can really appreciate that deliverance when it comes. So, praise the Lord. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so is Christ, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, in Christ is very important there. Because you see, as we accept the Lord as our Savior, we are in Christ. And then to be in Christ, everyone that's in Christ shall be made alive. And there will be resurrection also for us. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. I love this verse. It's explained a lot of things to me. We begin to think about the resurrection. We begin to think about, do I lay in my coffin until the Lord comes? Is that what I'm going to do? I don't like that idea at all. That's very claustrophobic, to lay in a coffin until Jesus comes. Or to be cremated? That doesn't sound good either. I mean, you know, like bacon, you know. It'd be horrible if you were there. But the thing is, and let's thank God for this scripture together as we quote it. Many of you know it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank God. We had one person in our congregation that actually passed away on the operating table in the hospital and saw the flat line and said, it was amazing. I'll never be afraid of dying again because I just left my body and I was looking down at myself. There I am, and it was so interesting, and I wasn't afraid. And I looked at the monitor, and there was a flat line. But he then entered back into his body and was alive again. But the thing is this, we leave, we're out of here. I love to always remind the people at the funeral sites when we do the graveside services, they're not here. You know, it's kind of hard to picture your loved one in a box and they're gonna be, dirt's gonna be thrown on them. But that's not what it is. They're not here. They're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so this verse is really helpful to me. Let's read it again. Verse 23, it says, but every man, and man or woman, in his own order. Each one of us has a timing to our death. And it might be the rapture, which if the Lord did send me a questionnaire and said, dear Mark, how would you like to die? And at the top there's a box and next to it it says the rapture. I would check that box. Because that is such a, isn't that just a neat thought? All going together. You're just talking to somebody, you know, saying, hey, how's it going? This is really heavy, man. And there we are in the clouds with the Lord. What a way to go. But there is an advantage to passing away before the rapture, okay? I'm not saying I would choose to pass away before the rapture, but there is one advantage to that. If you die alone, that means that you will get to hug Jesus by yourself, right? Remember when Stephen was stoned and he looked up in heaven, he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. Now, normally Jesus, from the book of Hebrews, is seated at the right hand of the Father. But apparently he stood up to receive Stephen. And I believe he does that for each one of us. And there's pictures about that. Have you ever seen the picture? of Jesus hugging somebody that's coming home. And so that might be something to encourage you if you find yourself on your deathbed and you're thinking, oh, it doesn't look like I'm going to make the rapture. So yeah, but I get an individual hug. You know, that might help. I don't know. It's just something I was thinking about. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, however he comes for you. So let's look at one more scripture, kind of have a summation of all that we're saying today. One verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans 4:25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Okay, well, here in Romans chapter 4, Apostle Paul's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He says in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, that's why he went to the cross, to take care of our sin, and was raised again for our justification. Justified, never sinned, brought to that place, being qualified for resurrection from the dead. My offenses were taken away because of his blood shed on the cross. And he was raised again that third day for my justification, for your justification. I like what some of the Bible commentators say about this. I want to read you a couple things. Number one, this is the proof and the pledge of our eternal life. His resurrection is the proof and the pledge of eternal life for you. Justified to be raised with him. Justified to live forever with him. Yea and amen. Let's say hallelujah. 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 Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these Bible truths, Lord. You're so wonderful to take care of us so completely and so fully. And Lord, we're so thankful that we've only just begun. Lord, we're so thankful that we don't have to try to do things to hang on to youth. Lord, but just look forward to our new bodies that you will give us, fashioned after your own glorious one that lives forever. A tabernacle in the heavens, made, not made with hands. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for these wonderful truths. It's so fun to just meditate upon the resurrection. Your resurrection, our resurrection. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, used so mightily by you to speak of these things, Lord. And so we thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'd like to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, the prayer room is open for you. May the Lord bless you now. Just give you a beautiful day in Jesus, and may you be a dancing, shouting generation for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.